Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today. Numbers chapter 15, verse 1 today. Bamidbar in the Hebrew language is the title to this fourth book of Moses, which means in the wilderness. And that's where the entire action takes place. Is Israel, God's intention was to deliver his children out of Egypt and into the promised land. But due to their unbelief, that generation was sentenced to die in the wilderness. Judgment passed. God wasn't going to change his mind. For that reason, and you know, it was their unbelief in God that kept them from going into the promised land. They sent the 12 spies, you remember, in chapter 13 of Numbers, in to check out the land. God had already told them it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And yes, there are some giants there, but I'll go before you. I'll defeat the enemies for you. Well, they didn't believe. They wanted to appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt. And then God said, okay, that's it. You're going to die in the wilderness. Tomorrow, turn, and this is in chapter 14, and don't go into Canaan. You go back toward the Red Sea. And what did they do then? Unbelief in God's judgment, the severity of his judgment. And they said, we're going to fight the Canaanites. Well, they went without God, and they got their gourds thumped real good. So that's where we picked it up today, is chapter 15, verse 1. And I think that this chapter is placed here by our Heavenly Father. Think about the generation that was 19 years old and younger. And they've heard all of our seniors are going to die in this wilderness. And I think God placed this chapter here as a reassurance to that generation that he hadn't forgotten them, that he hadn't forgotten the covenant that he made with their ancestors. And this is a reassurance, if you will, to the children that were 19 and younger when this all happened with the spies and refusing to go into the promised land. So with that, let's introduction. Let's ask a word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 15, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and if we summarize this chapter, it would be laws for the people. Most of the law was given to Moses at Sinai before they left for the promised land. We're going to see a little fine-tuning, if you will, or completing of the laws with a few addendums in this chapter. Verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land of your habitations," the land of Canaan, the promised land, in other words, "which I give unto you." And here we see that reassuring word to the 19-year-olds. You're not going to die in the wilderness. I am going to bring you into the promised land. And here's what you do when you get there. Verse 3. "And will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering." This in the Hebrew is olah, which is a Hebrew word that literally means to ascend. And when in Israel at this time, when they made a whole burnt offering, the smoke from the offering ascended off of the altar and to heaven. Verse, "and or a sacrifice," this is zebach, it's any slain offering, "in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock." And of the herd, of course, would be of the cattle or oxen. The flocks could either be lambs or kids, meaning of the goats, in other words. Now, the appointed feast, the solemn feast, of course, were the feast days are outlined and given in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, these are going to be laws of the sacrifice supplement and complete the previous laws, which were, as I said earlier, given to Israel at Sinai. They're now at Kadesh, not going into the promised land for another several years until that generation passes away. Verse 4. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil. Now, a tenth deal of flour would be approximately a half gallon dry weight of fine flour. Now, this flour, too, by the way, was supposed to be the best. I mean, and that's the types that we see in these sacrifices. Many might say, well, why are we studying these sacrifices, which we don't make anymore? But we see in the law types for Jesus Christ. You know, the Passover lamb, they didn't break a bone in his body. They didn't break a bone in Christ's body when he became the Passover lamb either. But every sacrifice to God was supposed to be the best from your herds or your flocks, perfect without spot, just as Jesus was perfect without spot. Now, this meat offering in the Hebrew is minka, and it is a meal offering, if you will. Now, what's happening here, you see the laws had already been given on offering a burnt offering, but what we're adding to it here is the minka, or the meat offering, and we're also going to be adding the offering of the drink offering as well, which is going to be given right after this. Now, a hin is approximately 1 gallon, so a fourth part of a hin, and of course the oil would be olive oil. A fourth part of a hin, therefore, would be close to a liquid quart, so that we have some perspective by the measurements that we go by today. Verse 5, and the fourth part of an hin, again a quart, of wine for a drink offering. This is nasek in the Hebrew. It's from the prime nasak, which means to literally to pour out. For a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. And we're going to see that the amount of the minka, the meal offering, and the drink offering varies, not only depending on the size of the animal being sacrificed, but on the number of animals being sacrificed. And there were, you know, multiple sacrifices, even some of the feast days. They had a prescribed number that were to be offered to the Lord. And so for each ram that you offered, it would require this much of a meat offering, and the same for the drink offering, corresponding with the size of the animal and the number of animals. Verse 6. Or did we finish verse 5? Offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering. We got that. Verse 6. Or for a ram, this would be for a trespass offering, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals, this would be roughly a gallon dry weight of flour, mingled with a third part of a hin of oil, the ram being larger than the lamb, so the minka increased proportionally, as well as did the oil used to be to mingle with the flour. Verse 7, and for a drink offering thou shalt offer a third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know, this is not grape juice, and no one can call it grape juice that is familiar with the Hebrew language, because the Hebrew word here is yayin, and it is fermented wine. So And a third part of a hin, of course, would be 1/3 of a gallon, approximately. Verse 8. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord. And whenever we're covering the sacrifices, I always like to caution our younger viewers that this is how they obtained expiation or forgiveness, better word, for sin in the time of Moses. We don't obtain forgiveness for sin the same way that Moses and the people of Israel did at the time of this writing. We live in a different dispensation. A period of time is what a dispensation is, and it's called grace. And when we sin, we go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness with a repentant heart, and we're forgiven. It would not please our Heavenly Father for us to make a burnt offering to cover our sins today. It would be actually an abomination to Him, because in Hebrews chapter 9, we learn that the sacrifice for one and all times was Jesus Christ. That was the sacrifice that covers our sins today. The blood ordinances, which we're covering, is what we're covering here, were nailed to the cross with Christ. Don't offer burnt offerings. What the offering that God wants today is your love. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, verse 9. Then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering, minka in the Hebrew, of 3/10 deals, it's a 1.5 gallons dry weight, of flour mingled with 1/2 hin of oil, 1/2 gallon liquid weight, the fine flour, perfect as Christ was. Verse 10, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering 1/2 hin, this would be 1/2 gallon liquid, of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the sweet savor is a pleasant aroma, if you will, and was carried up to the heavens to our Father. Verse 11, thus shall it be done for one bullock and for one ram or for a lamb or a kid. And again, for each of these offerings, you would make the prescribed offering of the meal offering and also the drink offering. In other words, you would use that for each of the animals. If you were sacrificing 7 bullocks, you would multiply the meal offering and the drink offering times 7. Verse 12, according to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. Verse 13, all that are born of the country, this referring to the nation of Israel, shall do these things, the meat and the drink offering, after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And now the next verse, as always, God expected those who were of foreign origin but residing among the people of Israel, they were expected to worship Yahweh as the children of Israel did. Why? Well, if they didn't, they would be, as happened on many occasions, they introduced their gods to the people of Israel. It's gods with a small g. And the people of Israel fell away to idolatry. So I think that's the reason that God went to the point of making it clear that whoever was of Israel was to do this, and whoever was of a foreign country but abiding with the people of Israel was to do the same. Verse 14, and if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering, this is ishe in the Hebrew, made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, referring to the people of Israel, so he shall do, referring to the foreigner who is abiding with them. And of course, the foreigners couldn't offer anything to the Lord until the males, until they had been circumcised. Of course, today's, and again, that's a blood ordinance, the circumcision. And today, circumcision should be for only health reasons. It doesn't have any spiritual or religious significance at all. And in fact, today's circumcision is of the heart, and it is, as Paul would so aptly teach in the New Testament, and that circumcision is for male and females alike. Verse 15. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation of Israel, in other words, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. And again, I think the Lord making the point that he expected the strangers, the foreigners that were residing among Israel, to practice the religion of Israel so that they didn't introduce their religions from their foreign lands, which again would be idolatry. And notice this is an ordinance, and I use the word blood ordinances, the phrase blood ordinances, several times already in this lecture. And you have to be able to distinguish between statutes, ordinances, and law, or you get lost in the Old Testament in a hurry. In Colossians chapter 2, we learned that the blood ordinances were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and we're not to practice the blood ordinances anymore. That does not negate the law. Pastor Arnold Murray has a 2-CD set entitled The Law. If you would like an in-depth study of how to rightly divide the Word of God by separating statutes, ordinances, and law, you might consider ordering that study. Verse 16, one law and one manner shall be for you, referring to Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now in verses 18 through 21, we switch gears, and we're going to be talking about the heave offerings. And again, the heave offering, the law concerning that had been given in the book of Leviticus when they were at Sinai. And this is going to be also fine-tuned a little bit. Verse 18, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, again directed to the younger generation, judgment had already been passed on the older, and none of them except Caleb and Joshua would be allowed to enter the promised land. But this is directed, reassuring the younger generation that I'm not going to leave you out here in the wilderness to die as your elders. You are going into the promised land. Verse 19. Then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. And what we're talking about here is first fruits. In other words, when Israel brought in the corn, and in fact the first month of the year on the Hebrew calendar is called Abib in the Hebrew language, and it literally means green ears of corn. And the law had already been given concerning first fruits, and what we're going to see is that it's going to be expanded a little bit here. Verse 20, you shall offer a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering, as you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. And this is a little confusing. What's being addressed here is that not only were the Israelites to offer the green ears of corn from the threshing floor as a first fruit offering, they were also to make of the dough from which they would make cakes for themselves, they were to also offer a cake as a heave offering as well as the first fruits. And of course, the first fruits as well as the tithes, were for the maintenance of the priests and the Levites. In other words, they, as representative of the Lord among the nation of Israel, were entitled to his, the referring to the Lord's, portion of the offerings. Verse 21, "Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations." And now we're going to be switching gears and talking about the sin offerings, and it's going to be divided up into when the whole nation sins, and then after that we'll be talking about when an individual sins. Verse 22, "And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses." Now, we're going to be talking about a sin of omission, meaning that what should have been done was not done, compared to a sin of commission, which is when you do something that you shouldn't do. But this is, again, is referring to the whole nation, as covered in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 13 and 21. Verse 23, "Even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforward among your generations." And this, I think, reviving hopes of the younger generation, that younger group that would enter the promised land, preparing them for the promised land. Verse 24, "Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering." Now, you must understand that there are different kinds of sins, and this our Father would consider as a minor offense. And God does not look on all sin the same way. If you have a companion Bible, you might make a note to check out Appendix 44. For you'll find there that there are 10 or 12 different kinds of sin and the punishment, depending on the seriousness of the offense, varies as well. For example, if someone were to commit murder with two witnesses, the prescribed punishment, according to the law, was that they were to be killed. But again, this is a minor offense, and we'll see that this could be expiated. And of course, when I say expiated, that's just a fancy word for forgiven, covered, atoned for. And of course, they would offer the sin offering first, because someone who is not right with God is not in a position to make a burnt offering or a meal offering or a peace offering, for that matter. You got to get things right with the Lord before you can make those other offerings. Katah is the sin offering that they've committed, and it means to miss the mark, not necessarily willfully. Verse 25, "And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering." But ignorance here means an inadvertent transgression, as opposed to a rebellious sin. This kind of is a minor offense. "And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire," ishe again in the Hebrew, "any offering by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance," their inadvertent transgression. 26, "And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance." The whole nation was in error, including the strangers, the foreigners, but this covered the sin. Verse 27. Now we switch gears to an individual committing a kata, which is a minor offense again. "And if any soul," an individual, "sin through ignorance," omission again as opposed to commission, "then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year of the sin offering." This covered in Leviticus chapter 27 and 28. "And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." And it's quite different if one of the sins, as I said earlier, is an out-and-out rebellion against God, which we'll see an example of that here in a moment. "He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them." Again, God expecting the foreigners to be under the same law as Israel if they're going to live with them. Verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously," this in the Hebrew, many of you with reference Bibles have a note that in the Hebrew this presumptuously is with an high hand. In other words, egotistically rebelling against God's law. "Whether he be born in the land," Israel, "of the Israel, or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." This word reproacheth, check it out in your Strong's, means to revile with words. The Hebrew word is gadaf, and it's also translated blaspheme. So one thing you don't want to ever do is blaspheme the Lord. In this case, the punishment is that they would be cut off. That means that the person who did it would atone or cover the sin with his or her life. Verse 31, "Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." Iniquity here could be translated perversity. And you know, when I was thinking about this, preparing for the lecture today, I talked about those who blaspheme the Lord will be cut off from among the people. And you know, that is serious, but we're talking about the flesh here. There is a blaspheming of the Lord that is even more serious than this, because it can bring about the death of a soul. And I'm talking about God's election when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. If they blaspheme against the Lord, it's unforgivable. They will be cut off and into the lake of fire. Verse 31. "Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off." I got that. Verse 32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness," there we have the name of this book, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, "they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." And of course, Exodus 31 and 35 give the law concerning doing work, servile work, on a Sabbath. And what's going to happen here is they know what the penalty is for doing servile work on the Sabbath. You see, this would be an example of a sin that's out and out rebellion against God's law. And it's very serious. They knew that the judgment or the penalty for this law, breaking of this law, was death. The question is, by what means was that to be accomplished? Verse 33. "And they found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, not the entire nation of Israel, but the elders, those who had judicial authorities. You remember that they had 70 who stood in judgment with Moses. Verse 34, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. They knew the penalty was death, but again, they didn't know by what means. And, you know, and they're going to do the right thing. They're going to inquire of the Lord. And that's what you should do when you don't know what's the proper thing to do. Ask. 35. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And, you know, this was a serious offense. And you couldn't just go to an elder of Israel and say, I saw so-and-so gathering sticks. There had to be two or more witnesses. The same if someone committed murder. You couldn't just say, well, I saw him do it. It had to be two witnesses. So, kind of indicating that God understands the seriousness of it, but with two witnesses, there's not a doubt. 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. No delays, no appeals, judgment made, and the penalty paid. And when we talk about Sabbath, I think it's always important for us to recall that, you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that the word Sabbath means rest. And if we don't put our rest in Jesus Christ every day, beloved, we have no rest. And, you know, that is our Sabbath. And I submit to you that what's important is that you don't have one day of the week that you is going to be your religious day, that you're going to commune with your Father. Do it every day. That's what an everyday Christian is all about. We don't go to church one day a week and then back into the world the other 6 days of the week. It's important that we do the same thing day in and day out, every day of the week, and that way we have a good relationship with our Heavenly Father. We'll come back and finish this chapter in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. If you have a question, a biblical question, feel free to call that number. Please don't ask questions regarding a particular individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. You got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. We can eliminate that. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to make time to talk to Him. You don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole. You don't have to get out on your knees at night on your bed and close your eyes. You can talk to Him any time of the day while you're driving down the road, for example. And then, you know, it makes His day when He has children that care about Him and that love Him. He loves you no matter what you are doing. He may or may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties, Father. If it is Your will, we ask a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we got Steve from Pennsylvania. What does Psalms 90, verse 10 mean? I understand the days of our years are 70 and maybe 80, but what does "and we fly away" mean? It means when we die. And when we die, your soul, your spirit, does fly back to God, from which it came. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 will document that. And of course, one of the 70 years, maybe 80 years, is one of the three lengths of generations that are covered in the Old Testament. You have a 40-year generation, the generation that died in the wilderness. They were there for 40 years. You have a 70-year generation, chapter 90, verse 20, and you have a 120-year generation, which was covered in the book of Genesis. But when we die, the soul does fly away to our Heavenly Father. And, of course, I won't go into that. Danny in Michigan, did Jesus reproduce any children while He was here on earth? That would have fulfilled prophecy. What prophecy are you talking about that Jesus Christ would have progeny here on earth? That is non-existent. That is not in my Bible. I don't know what kind of Bible you've got. He wasn't even married. So then you'll have some people who are not very well educated in the Word of God who will say He was espoused to Mary. Well, we're all espoused to Him. He was not married. He did not have any children here on earth. That's fiction. Leroy in Virginia. In Genesis, it's documented the ages of man, Adam's bloodline. You see some living to be in the hundreds. Did the people outside of Adam's bloodline live to be in the hundreds? Yes, I believe the six-day creation before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, I don't believe there was any death. So, and they were around a couple thousand years before Adam and Eve were born, or at least 1,000 years. So I think some of them were getting quite on up in the years as well. Because, and of course, what was it that God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where He gave them instructions on you can partake of any tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And He said, in the day you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. 1 year with the Lord is 1,000 years. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. None of the people lived to be over 1,000 years after that, being my point. Methuselah was the oldest in Adam's seed line, and he lived to be 969 years old. Christian in Kansas. In Genesis, Eve sinned and was seduced by Satan. What was Adam's sin? Well, he also partook of the forbidden tree that we were just talking about, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, was that a homosexual act? That would have even been more of an abomination to our Father. Could Satan who is supernatural have appeared to Moses, to Adam as a beautiful young woman? Did Adam have intercourse with Eve? That would have been partaking of that tree after what Satan did. He was just as guilty as Eve, but he tried to blame Eve when God confronted him. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "That woman you gave me made me do it." Gilbert in Washington, hello, hello back. I need to know, how do I start my prayers to Jesus our Father, Christ, to thank Him for all the blessings, miracles, and a lot more? If you can, please just let me know how to start. I want my Heavenly Father to know how much He's done for me. Please, just how to even just start praying. Thank you. Well, Jesus answered your question for you, Gilbert, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where the disciples were asking Him, well, how do we pray? And Jesus at that point began the prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, you don't have to repeat that prayer over and over and over, but that's how you begin your prayers. You pray to your Heavenly Father, and you give yourself credentials as a Christian when you're talking with your Heavenly Father by saying, "In Jesus' name." Valerie in California, my question is about the 12 tribes of Israel. Pastor Arnold Murray taught that 10 of the tribes came to America and Judah is in Jerusalem. Where is the other tribe? Is Joseph the tribe of Judah? Now, Joseph became two tribes, in Manasseh, one of his sons, and Ephraim, Manasseh being the older, but the oldest in the blessings handed out by Jacob in Genesis chapter 48 and 49. He said that Manasseh would be great, but Ephraim would always be greater. Okay, the 10 tribes, well, the tribe you're looking for is Benjamin. Benjamin always remained with Judah when the nation was split. Well, when did that happen? Well, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, was split from Judah and Benjamin at the time of Rehoboam, the king of Judah, the son of Solomon. And it was God's doing. The nation will be rejoined, but that is in the future. The tribe you're looking for, though, Valerie, is Benjamin. Duane in Kentucky, the fallen angels of the first earth age, are we one of those that asked for a second chance? No, you're misunderstanding. The fallen angels will never be born of woman. You see, that was their sin. They refused to be born of woman, and for that, in Jude, in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 6, they left their habitation, which was where God intended them to be, and then come through the flesh life one time, as all the rest of us did, but they refused, and they are bound in chains of darkness unto judgment. Julie from Ohio, I do not understand the eighth day creation. And what is the gulf? Please explain by giving scripture. Bless you. Well, the eighth day, let's take it first. God created man in Genesis chapter 1, but it wasn't the man who Jesus Christ would come through. He was created, his name Eth Ha'adam in the Hebrew language, after he rested on the seventh day, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and then he created Adam, formed Adam of the clay. And that was the seed line through which Jesus Christ would come through. And you often hear us refer to the sixth day creation, which would be all the races of people that were created in Genesis chapter 1, as opposed to the eighth day creation. If he rested, the Lord rested the seventh day, and then he created Adam. He created Adam on the eighth day. The gulf, you can read about in Luke chapter 16. It's a divide in heaven, if you will, and there's a good side of the gulf and a not so good side of the gulf, and you cannot cross the gulf at this point in time. I did a message entitled "The Gulf" several years ago, and I take it back to the Apocrypha. 2 Esdras chapter 7 verse 77 even gives more detail of what it's like on the bad side of the gulf. Teresa in Illinois, where in the Bible does it say don't teach my people the rapture theory? Well, it says don't teach my people to fly to save their souls in Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 20. Carolyn in Oregon, please can you explain the third heaven age? I understand the third earth age, but I am wondering why there would be a third heaven age. Does God reside above us in the new Jerusalem? No, actually, he will reside among us. The last verse of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, the last verse. It's in the name of the city will be Jerusalem, will be changed to Yahweh Shema in the Hebrew tongue, which means the Lord is there. And when we talk about ages, of course, we're talking about periods of time, dispensations, if you will. Heaven is wherever God is, and Revelation 21 and 22 tell us that God will be here on earth through the eternity. Not all of us will be here on earth through the eternity. Some of us go into the lake of fire. Satan definitely goes into the lake of fire. He's already sentenced. Martha in California, God created everyone and everything. When asked, where did God come from, I am not sure I answered properly. I said he was always been and will always be. What would have been the better answer? And she was talking about answering this question for, I think, a grandchild. And you are correct. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Shortly after Moses had been visited by the Lord and told he was going to use him, God was going to use Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt and bondage. And Moses said, you know, you're asking me to go down and talk to these people. I don't even know who you are or who to tell them sent me. And God said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And the etymology of that word is basically what you said. He always has been and will always be, without beginning and without end. Deborah in Florida, what are the four hidden dynasties and where can I find them in the Bible? Zechariah in the Minor Prophets, chapter 1. And there they're called the four horns. And in the Old Testament, the word horn is always symbolic of power. And, of course, what are they? We have one, the political dynasty, two, educational, three, economic, four, religious. And if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, these are all powers that Satan and his servants use to confuse God's children. Look at our political system today. Look at our education system, the economy, and probably Satan's favorite, religion, from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They're hearing fairy tales about an apple in the Garden of Eden. There is no apple in the Garden of Eden, and that, as I said, is fairy tales. You've got today the pulpits teaching our children that what should be the highest Sabbath, Passover, We've got our kids out rolling Easter eggs, which is at Easter, which is a pagan spring orgy, fertility festival. You've got the eggs, which are symbolic of fertility. You've got the rabbit, which is quick like a bunny. And rather than teaching our kids what we do on Passover, remembering that the Lord is risen, He's alive, but we're out rolling, are out rolling Easter eggs in the groves. Marcia in Michigan, how many wives did Solomon have? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, we learn that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, we were just talking, too, about the nation of Israel split under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Why did they split? It was because in his golden years, Solomon, with his 700 wives and 300 concubines, which many of them were foreigners, they brought their gods, and he allowed them to set up altars on Mount of Olives and Mount Zion, and he began worshiping their gods. That's when God said, "That's it. We're splitting the nation." Pat in Oklahoma, thank you for continuing to teach in today's turmoil. I do enjoy your teaching of books that I never used to read or understand. Thank you, and you're welcome, Pat. We're glad you enjoy studying God's Word. I'm going through Numbers. I am curious that the children of Moses are not mentioned, or did I miss it? What happened to his children? And in Numbers chapter 3, I think what you're thinking about, we covered Aaron's children, and they're all named there, but Moses' children were not named there. Why? Because our subject was the priests. And the priests were not the sons of Moses, they were the sons of Aaron. You'll find Moses' sons mentioned by name in two places, actually. Exodus chapter 18, verse 34, one of them named Gershom, the other named Eliezer. Again, they were not priests. You'll also find them in Chronicles mentioned by name. William in Kentucky. Was Christ crucified in the first earth age? No, there was no flesh on earth in the first earth age. So Christ was crucified in this, the second earth age, where we have man in the flesh. Ruby and Tim in Mississippi, thank you for your kind comments. Who was Moses' wife? You'll find her by name, which is unusual in God's Word. Many times the wife is not mentioned by name in God's Word, but Moses' wife is mentioned by name in Exodus chapter 2, verse 21, and the mother of Gershom and Eliezer, Zipporah. Were Moses and Aaron actual brothers? Yes. Numbers chapter 26, verse 59, one place that lists Amram, who was the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and Jochebed, who was of the tribe of Levi as well, had three children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Lisa in Arizona, why is it okay to pray to saints or angels when God is very clear about only praying to one God? It isn't okay to pray to angels, and I don't know where you're picking that up from. And again, I'll reference Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Christ taught how to pray, and you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Thomas in California, I would like to know why Paul didn't get healed if he did have bad eyesight. Well, he states in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that God placed a thorn in his flesh, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, it was to humble Paul, and Paul was a very humble person, but that was the reason that his eyesight, I believe it was probably from the time that he was struck down on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was completely blind for several days, and I think his eyesight only partially came back, and it was to humble him. And we have Teresa in Oregon. After our lesson in February 25th in Numbers, you spoke of Naphtali as being Jesus' birth line. Now, my Bible dictionary says Naphtali is the son of Rachel's slave, actually her handmaid, Bilhah. And you misunderstood, or I misspoke, one of the two. I believe I said that Jesus' seed line, and this is when we were covering Numbers chapter 1, and we had God chose these 12 people to be the prince of the tribe, and the prince of the tribe of Judah in Numbers chapter 1, verse 7, is Nashon is his name, not Naphtali. Naphtali is another tribe completely. Seth in Oklahoma. My name is Seth. I'm 18 years old, and I have Down syndrome. I watch you every day. Do you know Jacob? My mama is helping me with this letter. Thank you for your time. Well, yes, I know Jacob, and I'm glad your mama's helping you with this letter. Jacob, I know from reading about him in God's Word. He was the father of the 12 patriarchs who the 12 tribes of Israel were named after. I'm out of time. I want you to know I love you a great deal. I want you to know that God loves you for studying the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. Most important, this, you stay in his word every day, and Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you